Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Man, it is so good to worship tonight. And just before we get into the text, just a little bit of like offline, just so you know what's going on. It is nice to not record tonight. We typically record our home church gathering on Thursday nights, which means you try not to say tonight and you can't refer to anything that happened today, you know, because it might be the weekend. It's just nice to say, hey, good evening. Welcome to Thursday night. So glad you're here. And just to give you a little insider trading, it's so good to see faces that we have not seen in a long, long time. And it's good to worship together. I thought the Psalm chase was great to start with that because it's good to be reminded that we're in this together. And boy, it's been a hard year. And so praise God we're here. And praise God we get to open our Bibles. We'll be in Genesis 27 tonight. And we'll walk through the life of Isaac. But just if you would, just keep praying for us because we are trying to get our sea legs. Because we went from grinding it out until about a year ago when everything shut down. We went to one online gathering and then have slowly been reopening. And so this Sunday, we will do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 gatherings on Sunday. So welcome back. And so just be praying for us on that because it taxes our tech team. So props to Mondo and Cammy, and props to our worship team for making it work because that's a lot. And so we're trying to figure out what it feels like. So we've adjusted a couple things. We took the band out of tonight just to kind of see, you know, how are we going to make all this work? So anyway, we're going to get our sea legs. We'll continue to walk this thing out together. But if you would be praying for us because reopening church means we're back to the grind a little bit. So with that in mind, so delighted to be with you tonight and be in Genesis, again, 27. If I've not met you yet, my name's Brad. I'm one of the elders and the lead pastor here. And I have the privilege tonight to walk through the life of a pretty interesting patriarch. One of the things, by the way, about your Bible, when you're studying your Bible, you want to look for what I call the law of proportion. So the patriarchs cover from the end of chapter 11 all the way to chapter 50. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, a little bit of a nod to Judah. But by and large, the lion's share of the text goes to Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And our boy Isaac, who we're going to cover here tonight, he didn't get much at all. A couple chapters pretty much for him, which means he's really not one of the primary figures. He's kind of a secondary patriarch, almost a little bit of an afterthought. But that's not to say that it's not worth mining in his story for something the Lord might have for us. Because the good news is, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, even a couple of chapters on an afterthought patriarch like Isaac. One man put it this way regarding Isaac, that Isaac in some ways is an ordinary son of an extraordinary father and an ordinary father of an extraordinary son. And if you think of his family tree from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob, you kind of see how that fits. And so we're going to continue sort of this story of the patriarchs. And the overall theme of these guys, and the reason I really appreciate the opportunity to study their lives, is in some ways they are walking out this messy process of life with God. And they're incredibly relatable because by and large, they make all kinds of decisions that they wish they would have had a do-over on. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but I'm thankful for those kind of people because my faith is sometimes a bit messy, maybe like yours as well. Now, our guy Isaac, he had a good start. If you remember all the way back in chapter 21, the Lord took notice of Sarah, his mom. The Lord provided for her a child just like God had promised. Abraham called this son who God had promised him, Isaac. And so he's got like this sort of announced birth. He had a unique middle school experience, if you remember in chapter 22, where he goes on a little camping trip with dad. And that camping trip included a knife for the offering and the fire for the sacrifice. And Isaac asks a very, very astute question. He says, Dad, I see the fire and I see the knife, but where's the lamb? And of course, Abraham says the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. And what we know about that encounter, by the way, is he's probably an early teenage boy. So think of him like an eighth grade kid who willfully allows his dad to bind his hands and to offer him on this offering. Thankfully, the Lord delivered him. But he had a very interesting childhood. And no doubt he saw and heard of God in a very special and profound way, and was presented at the end of chapter 24 with a wife, and it says, and he loved her, this woman he just met. I love that. Because here's a guy who just recognizes that marital love is not always about what's happening in the touchy-feelies. It's about what you commit to, and he committed to love this woman. And he's sort of living out this life of faith. But here's the thing about Isaac that's a bit unique. It's a life of faith lived in the flesh, because he's got a problem, and the problem in his life is him. Now, he's going to give, he's not technically going to give birth to twins, but his wife gives birth to twins in chapter 25, verse 23. And these are two very special boys. Two nations, it says in 25:23, will come from her womb. Two peoples will be separated from her body. One will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You need to underline that. That's critical, not only in Isaac's life, but also as it gets down the road as well with the other patriarchs. The older will serve the younger. Now, to fully understand the family dynamic of Isaac that we're entering into, there's two cultural concepts that are pretty critical to get our minds around. One is the concept of the blessing from the father. The other is the concept of the birthright. So a birthright was something that typically went to the firstborn. It basically meant he got hooked up with twice as much as all of his siblings. So the firstborn son typically got the birthright. So that meant double portion, primarily of property. Now, the reason that's significant is technically Jacob is the youngest, Esau is the oldest, but Esau in chapter 25, verse 34, sells his birthright. And in fact, in verse 34, it says he despised his birthright. He sold it for a cup of stew. So this guy Esau was like, I want it right here, right now. No thought of the promise of God. He was a fleshly guy. So he despised the birthright. So Jacob, what you're going to find with him is he always wins. Whether it's right or not, whether it's godly or not, no matter what it takes, Jacob's going to win. So Jacob ends up with the birthright. The other thing he's going to end up with now, and we'll cover it in this chapter, is the blessing. The blessing of the father was kind of the divine aspect of what a father would give his sons. Think of it like a ceremony where a father would invite God to, in a sense, move powerfully in the life of the one he chose. And it wasn't something that you could just like bless all of your kids. No, you picked not only the oldest for the birthright, but the oldest also typically got the blessing. Think of it like a divine sort of invitation or invocation to provision and prosperity and dominion, etc. So this is a very, very significant thing. And he, whoever got the birthright and the blessing, was the one who carried the family heritage. Now, that's significant because when we get into this story, you're going to see Jacob fighting to get his. Now, this story, to be honest with you, is a train wreck. So if you're new to the Bible, just know not everything in the Bible is awesome. There's a lot of stories in the Bible where you're like, dude, that guy's jacked up. Like, I would hear a story like that on some like old school, you know, Geraldo show, or like this is a reality TV show gone bad. I go, you're absolutely 100% right. Welcome to your Bible. And what you're gonna find here is in chapter 27, Isaac now is 100 years old. His eyesight is failing, and he's assuming he's towards the end of his life, and his sons are now of age. And so he's wanting, before he dies, to clarify which one he wants to receive the birthright and the blessing. And so this is Isaac now trying to sort of manipulate what he wanted contrary to what God had said. And so now in verse 1, the soap opera begins. So it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and he said to him, my son. He said, here I am. And in verse 2, Isaac says to him, now behold, I am old and I don't know the day of my death. He's assuming, I guess, it's coming quickly. And so he says, now please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I might eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. So this is now Isaac the patriarch saying, I know what God said, that the older would serve the younger, but I don't like the younger. The younger's a mama's boy. The younger's got soft hands and he's dwelling in the tents with mom. No, you're my guy. You're my favorite. So I want you to go ahead and go kill something, cook it, bring it home. Let's eat. I'm going to bless you regardless of what God said. So remember, life of faith lived in the flesh. Verse 5. So Rebekah, however, was listening. And Rebekah, while Isaac spoke to us and Esau, she was listening. So when Esau went out into the field to hunt and to bring game home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I might eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. So now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two of the choice goats from there, that I might prepare a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Now, she's actually, in a very interesting way, going to accomplish the will of God. So her intent is right. Her method is wrong, all day long wrong. And so it's an interesting side note that the role of spiritual leadership was the man's. So you could make a pretty strong argument in this case. And in fact, if you rewind the tape on just about any time a family gets sideways, the responsibility falls primarily to the man. And so had Isaac done what God said to do, he blesses Jacob like he was supposed to, and maybe this soap opera is avoided. But because he goes not only passive, but almost rogue, wants to anoint Esau instead of Jacob, she steps in and does something she should have never done, and she's responsible for her own actions. She has agency over what she chose to do, but you can see that she's actually trying in some ways to accomplish what God wanted. Well, in verse 11, Jacob's initially reluctant, and he goes, look, hey, behold, my brother, he's a hairy man, and I am not. Perhaps my father will feel me and see that I'm a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said, no, your curse would be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get it for me. So she knows what God had said, and so she's like, hey, I'm taking it into my own hands here. And so verse 14, he goes out and he buys or gets these things, brings them down to his mother. His mother made the savory food, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took now the best garments of Esau, her oldest son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. And she put skins of goat on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and bread to him, which she had made to her son Jacob. So the goat hair on the arm and the goat hair on the back of the neck, because Esau was a hairy dude, and that way Jacob could pass as being Esau. This is all kinds of wrong. I mean, do you see that here? He's like, I'm sorry, what are you doing? And sure enough, Jacob now in verse 18 is going to follow through with the plan. So he comes into his father and he says, my father. And he says, here I am. And he says, who are you, my son? Now, why would a father say to his own son, who are you, my son? Because who is he expecting?
Esau.
And what does he get? Jacob. He gets a different son. And he can hear his voice. I mean, come on, parents, can you tell the difference in the voices of your kids? Yes. And so sure enough, he's like, okay, I'm a little confused. Who are you? And so he's a little suspicious, which begs the question, by the way, as we read through the text, look at how many times Isaac is suspicious, which makes me wonder. I don't think this is the first time Jacob's been Jacob. Jacob's name means deceiver or heel catcher. This guy is as shady as the day is long. And so I just wonder what other shenanigans he tried to pull off before his dad. Do you have one of those kids, by the way, who you just know they did something, okay? You just haven't found out what that something was yet. And I think that's what's going on here. Verse 19, Jacob says to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn, and I have done as you've told me. So get up, please sit, eat of my game that you might bless me. I get the feeling in verse 19, Jacob's like, hey, hurry. Like, here it is, eat, get me in, get me out of here, because if Esau comes back and sees me right now, I'm a dead man, literally. Verse 20, so Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And so Jacob responds and he says, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Do you see whose God he refers to? It's not the Lord my God, it's the Lord your God. Jacob's got an interesting relationship with God. We'll learn more about him next week. His journey begins after the ashes of this event take place, but it's the Lord your God. And so Isaac said to him, well, please come close that I might feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. And so sure enough, Jacob comes forward to his father. He feels him and he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Can you see how confused he is? It's like, dude, there's something fishy about this. This just does not seem right. He didn't recognize him because his hands, though, were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. By the way, how hairy do you have to be so that goat hair or goat skin on your body, the dad's like, okay, that seems right. I mean, that's crazy. Anyway, verse 24, he says, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob says what? I am. That's the point of no return, is it not? I mean, where you just are like, you're committed to the lie. You gotta stick with it now. And so verse 25, he says, okay, bring it to me and I'll eat my son's game and I will bless you. And so we brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought with him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come closer and kiss me, my son. So he came close and he kissed him. And when he smelled him, he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. I think in some ways 26 is like the final check that Isaac's going to have now to make sure this is his son Esau. I'm going to smell his clothes. Remember, mom had gotten the clothes from the house that were Esau, so they smelled like Esau. I don't know what that smelled like. I'll let you fill in the blanks. But sure enough, it smelled like him. And so here now comes the blessing. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Verse 28, now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, what's interesting about this blessing is it's kind of a mashup of a couple of things. One is the promise given at the birth of these twins that the older would serve the younger and that the younger would be the master of the older. So he kind of flips the script a little bit. The other is, if you recall, it goes all the way back to Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham. So that his grandfather, he says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And so now Isaac gives this blessing to the wrong son, Jacob. So it's basically abundant crops, rain, produce, food, grain, wine, you name it, life abundant, rule and reign, nations will bow down. It's the whole nine. Isaac blesses him. And so it came about, verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of his father that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. You wonder if the whole time Jacob's just looking at his watch, like, come on, like, get this thing going. So here comes now Esau from his hunting. He made the savory food. He brought it to his father. And he says to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you might bless me. And Isaac, his father, says, who are you? And he says, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Oh, no. It's in this moment they both realize they just got Jacobed. They just got deceived by the deceiver. Verse 33, Jacob trembled violently. And he says, well, who was it then who hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and I blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed, because the blessing can't be rescinded. Once the blessing is given, it's given. And so this whole beautiful dream that Isaac had of, hey, I'm 100 years old, I've lost my eyesight, I've got two sons, I'm going to bless the one I want, and then I'm going to ride off into the sunset knowing that I've left both the birthright and the blessing to the one of my choosing. shatters before him. And in verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. So he knows it can't be taken. And he's like, do you have any blessing for me? Or has it all been given to that brother of mine who all my life has been stealing the clothes out of my closet? All my life has been eating my Cheerios and not telling me. All my life has been winning while I've been losing. Is there anything else for me? And he, Isaac, verse 35, says, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau, in his despair, he says, is it not right that he is named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. He says, have you not reserved any blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives, and I have given to him as servants. I've given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Have you ever been with someone who experienced the breaking, where trauma is just so overwhelming in their life that they almost lose it? And Esau in this moment is just crushed. And Isaac, his father, says to him, behold, and he gives him, by the way, in 39 and following, I bet if Esau had the chance to do over, he'd say, okay, forget it. Forget I asked. Because listen to this blessing that is really an anti-blessing. Here's what Isaac says to Esau. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about that when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck. So he ends up with a little bit of an anti-blessing. And one of the things I appreciate about the Bible, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 and 22, actually do just that. I just love that the Bible, decades if not generations later, fulfills itself exactly like it's promised, and they rebel against Jacob's descendants. So in verse 41, as you can imagine, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau says to himself, when the day of mourning for my father is near, and when they are completed, in a sense, I will kill my brother. Now there's sibling rivalry, there's anger, and then there's this. He's straight up saying, calculated wise, I know when. As soon as the days of mourning for my father are gone, I'm gonna kill him. And when the words elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said, we have a problem. He says, behold, Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. So, you're going to have to go. And in verse 43, it says that, now therefore, my son, obey my words, arise and flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Now, Haran is her hometown. If you remember, weeks ago, we talked about Abraham sending a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. This is where the servant went. And if you remember, Rebekah's brother was a guy named Laban that we were introduced to. Now, I'll be candid with you. There may not be a shadier man in your Bible than Laban. So Jacob is good at Jacobing others. Jacob's about to get Jacobed by a guy named Laban. This guy is awful. We'll get into him over the next several weeks, so we won't do it tonight. And so anyway, sends him away. Stay with him a few days. Watch the optimism, by the way, in verse 44. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides. He will forget what you did to him. I'm sorry. Do you ever forget that kind of betrayal? I mean, took your birthright, took your blessing. Is that something just like in a week or so, you're like, I don't even know, what'd you do? I don't even remember. You remember everything. And you're going to find Esau does as well. And she says, when that time comes, then I'll send for you. I'll get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Because by the way, the punishment for murder is what? Murder. If Esau kills Jacob, then Esau will also be killed. And so she doesn't want to lose both sons. So she goes, I'll just go away for a couple days, put some clothes in a backpack. I'll come get you. This will be no big deal. Incidentally, Jacob's going to be gone now for 20 years, and he will never see his mother again. There are consequences for our decisions, consequences for our actions, especially sinful ones. And so sure enough, never see her again. Now, her final deception is in verse 46. Rebekah says to Isaac, now her husband, hey, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth, these ungodly women that are all around. And if Jacob takes a wife from these ungodly women, by the way, talk about the pot calling the kettle black. Like, look, lady, I mean, where were you for the last couple of verses? Like, we saw what kind of godly you are. But she's like, oh, there's these ungodly. And if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Do you see it? I mean, it's just manipulation at its finest. And so sure enough, they send him away. So can we all agree that this is a hot mess? I mean, think about this. You've got Isaac, driven by his flesh, who disobeys God and is deceived by his wife and his youngest son. You've got Rebekah, the matriarch of the family, who willfully disobeys, or deceives rather, her husband, betrays her oldest son, her also own flesh and blood. You've got Jacob, who dresses in costume wearing goat hair to purposely participate in this deception, lies to his father, betrays his brother Esau, who gets robbed of everything, despises his birthright, sells it for a bowl of split pea soup, has now the blessing stolen from him as well, from his conniving brother. He's deceived by his own mom, and now seeks to take the life of his own brother by way of revenge. You can't make this stuff up. Incredibly catastrophic. Can you just imagine the family dinner table? I mean, just quiet, just slurping the soup. Esau's just looking at him like, you're gone. It was just awkward, awkward, and deep wounds of betrayal. I mean, there's parts of this that we chuckle, but just play that out. How does Esau feel? How does Jacob feel? I mean, this is awful. You talk about family therapy. I mean, these folks are in deep trouble. Well, these decisions have consequences. Jacob, as you know, flees for his life, as we said. He'll never see his mother again. And in an interesting way, have you ever prayed for patience? What happens when you pray for patience? God gives you some things to be patient about. Jacob just got away with the most incredible deception of his life. And so now he's going to go where? To the only guy in your Bible more conniving than he is, and he'll give him for 20 years a taste of his own medicine. Rebekah will never see her favorite son again. And she will live for the rest of her life in shame of her own deception. And she sends her son Jacob away to the lion's den. Her home was not a healthy home. And that's where she sends her son, who will be abused by and large by Laban most of his life. There's no mention of reconciliation, by the way, of she and Isaac. Nothing is said. Now, men, how's that conversation going to go with mama? You going to be quick to move on from that one? And so there's nothing mentioned of reconciliation. And ironically enough, she, Rebekah, fades to black. Nothing is said of her death. Now, do you remember what Abraham did for his wife, Sarah? I'm going to buy a cave. I'm going to bury my wife in the cave. I'm going to honor her in her death. Nothing is said of Rebekah's death. So she fades to black and just disappears from the biblical narrative. Not only that, in chapter 35, her nurse gets pubbed and she does not. Her nurse gets accolades and she does not. So it's catastrophic. Esau becomes exactly what the anti-blessing. said he would become. He becomes a wild man, driven by rage, violence in the flesh. He marries multiple ungodly wives, because remember, that was the concern of mom. If my son marries one of these ungodly women, Esau says, I'll take two. And so you can see that playing out. And the author of Hebrews caricaturizes Esau as the epitome of the ungodly. Listen to Hebrews 12, 16. These are immoral and godless persons like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So Esau is the epitome of the ungodly. And then, of course, comes Isaac. Isaac lives with the betrayal of his own wife and his son. Lives for, by the way, another 80 years. So he's orchestrating all of this, thinking like, call hospice, you know. And for another 80 years, he lives with his own family dysfunction. And what's interesting about him is he fades to black as well. When you talk about the patriarchs, yes, you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's really Abraham and Jacob that get the pub. Isaac's got a couple of chapters, and then he's gone. Now, he's a very complicated man. So he had a strong beginning, from the offering of Isaac to the faith at a young age to loving his wife to living by faith, at least at first. In several passages we see, even in his narrative, he builds an altar to God. He calls on the name of the Lord early on. It seems that he's got a good start. But regardless of how you take his life, one fact is consistent. He doesn't finish well. Now, he's listed in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, but something happened over time, and we don't know what it is, where this young kid who had a solid faith just drifts. And life becomes about his passions, his desires, his tastes, his preferences above obedience to God. Now, what do we learn from this text? There's a couple of things I just want to throw out that I think we can learn from this text. One is, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. This kid came out of the blocks strong, and then something happened. And what's interesting about that is, in faith, and you could probably relate, some start really well and some finish really well. And that's great. If that's you, praise God. Let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Let's run with endurance the race set before us. Let's go. Some people, as you know, start off pretty poorly and finish well, because God redeems their story and they come to faith and they were a hot mess as a kid, and then something happened, and praise God for that. But it's really not how you start, it's how you finish. And I am so thankful that the Bible gives us pictures of those who have that kind of story, because most of us come from some sort of brokenness and God redeems us. So I think of like Noah the drunk, and Moses the murderer, and Rahab the harlot, and David the murderer and adulterer. And most of the heroes of the faith didn't start real well, but God by his grace allowed them to finish. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is it redeems and it sets us free. But the other thing that's interesting is that we are shaped by our family of origin, but we are not defined by it. So, in some ways, Isaac is, as Mike mentioned last week, a chip off the old block. The negative things that were part of Abraham's life, Isaac seems to have picked up on. And if we're not cautious, same can happen to us. Oh, sure, we inherit some of the good things from our family of origin. We should celebrate that, because there's a lot of good, a lot of family tradition, a lot of character traits, a lot of personality traits that are passed on to us. Some of that's really, really good. But if we're honest, some of that might be really, really unhealthy. And the challenge for us is to have the wisdom, the godly wisdom, to recognize the difference and to allow the gospel to transform us in such a way that we can take the good from mom and dad and continue to live that out and pass that on, if God gives us the opportunity to pass it on to the next generation in our life. And we can take the bad from mom and dad and the bad that is just ours and say, you know what? I'm not going to pass that on to my kids, because the gospel is the thing that makes me new. And if anyone is in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things pass away, new things have come. And if we can be that, then what we pass on to the next generation is not all the baggage of the past. Oh, you're just like your old man. But no, we get to pass on the goodness of Christ, because such were some of us, but we've been washed and we've been made new, and the gospel sets us free from that. So as train wreck as this story is, as sad as it is to see a patriarch like Isaac, it's a life of faith lived in the flesh. So before we throw a stone, before we mark him out of our Bible, go, well, forget that guy. I'm moving. I'm going to stick with Abraham. Let's just remember that in some ways we're looking in a mirror. And if we're not careful, we're just like him. Life by faith lived in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and even the stories, soap opera stories of just catastrophe. And yet you are a God who redeems and restores and makes new. So we just thank you for that. Thank you for the lessons we learned from this interaction of Isaac and his sons and the family dynamic that surrounds it all. And just give us wisdom, Lord, to recognize the unhealth that might have been passed on to us, or the unhealth that is ours alone, that God, we could, by your grace, invite the gospel to speak into those things, that Lord, as we pass on to the next generation, the lessons that we have learned, that they would be lessons just saturated with gospel hope, that we can be made new. And so, Lord, thank you. We'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.